Morning. This morning I want to read through and discuss 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 24. I'm going to go through the end of the chapter 7 by the end of this all. So for a little context, I'm going to set the stage. this beginning part of the chapter, the prophet Elisha had just opened his followers' eyes to the fact that there is a very real spiritual help in their physical battles. The Syrian raiding parties had been attacking Elisha and his followers, and at one point they had surrounded them, but the prophet prayed that his people's eyes would be opened, and God revealed to them the heavenly army of horses and chariots of fire that would see them through the battle. They ended up taking Syrian captives to the Israelite king, who I believe at this time was Jehoram, son of Ahab. But at the council of Elisha, they fed them and let them go instead of killing them. This appeased the Syrian raiding parties, and they no longer attacked, but spurned the king of Syria into a retaliatory siege of Samaria. And this is where we're going to begin our reading this morning in verse 24. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help me, my lord, O king." He said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son, that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath his body. And he said, "May God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." I want to pause at this point and reflect on these first 7 verses. First, bear in mind that the siege was not only a common tactic of war at the time, but also the things that the people of Israel are suffering are the intended effect of siege. Starvation, hyperinflation, and the most undesirable sources of food, or rather not food at all, but anything that can be eaten to cost so much. The people were so starved that they had resorted to eating their own children. However, the people of Israel knew these things would come with a siege, and they were warned that a siege could come if they chose not to fear the Lord and follow him. And it is written that the king did evil in the sight of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting in verse 45, says, "All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God and keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you." Then a few verses later comes this prophecy in verse 52. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns and throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat of the fruit of your womb and the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress, which your enemies shall distress you." Sometimes things are horrifying and awful. This can serve as a reminder to us to not blame God for those things. The example that we have is that the people's choices can be the cause of these horrible things. Because the first 14 verses of the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy call for all the things that they could have been blessed with that would have been theirs if they would have faithfully obeyed the voice of the Lord. God tells them that he wants to bless them, but that they have a part to play in whether those blessings or cursings come to pass. Those curses are a natural outgrowth of the rebellion against God. This is a reminder for us to not be so short-sighted in times of trouble as King Jehoram was here. We'll see in the next few verses how he blames God for what is occurring, when in reality, he could have known this would happen all along if he'd only paid attention to prior teachings. Now, to be clear, I am not saying that the trouble in your life and the trial in your life is always a result of your sin. You certainly can cause your own trouble with your sin, but simply because there is trouble in your life does not mean that you brought it on yourself. To speak of my personal life for a moment, there you have a saying in the fire service that I believe has some relevance here. And that saying is, the building is not your enemy, the fire is. We say this because often the things that hurt and kill firefighters on the fire ground are collapse or disorientation within a structure. However, if we focus on what the building can do to us, it takes our focus away from rescuing victims and putting the fire out. To draw a parallel, our struggle in life, for this example, is the building, and sin is the fire. Our enemy is not our struggles or trials in life. Our enemy is sin, and ultimately separation from God. Struggle and pain, even sin, are not useless. There is always something that can be learned and gained from these experiences that cannot be learned during good times. I've said it before and I'll say it again now because I personally find this saying very comforting. Ships are built with tons of planning and labor, but they are only declared seaworthy after they've encountered trials, been tossed in heavy storms. If a ship sinks during its first storm, it was not a seaworthy vessel. Anyway, reading on in 2 Kings 6, starting in verse 32, we'll pick back up where the king has sent for Elisha's head. Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. Now the king had dispatched a man from his presence, but before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down and said to them, "This trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Backing up just a little, the king to this point has shown the outward sign of distress by tearing his clothes, showing sackcloth, which was supposed to be a sign of repentance and humility. Instead, he lashes out toward Elisha. We do this too when we have inner turmoil and strife. We try to pass the blame or even lash out at others. And when we do this, we let ourselves be overtaken by our own irrationality. How often, when we lash out, do we soon calm down and then have to go on damage control, apologize for our words or actions? This is a good reminder to have patience during times of trouble or grief and to cling to God and his teachings and steer clear of letting emotions get the best of you. The king here doesn't even claim responsibility for years of his own poor leadership. He tries to pass the blame to Elisha, the prophet, the man of God. He completely lacks self-reflection. Moving on into chapter 7, we read of an overnight change to the Samaritan trouble, reminding us that sometimes things that seem insurmountable can change very, very quickly. But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a sea of flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seeds of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Then the captain, on whose hand the king leaned, said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" But he said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we shall die also. So come now, let us go over to the camp of the Samaritans. If they spare us, or if they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." So they rose at twilight and went to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army. So they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was. They fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into the tent and ate and drank. And they carried off silver and gold and clothing, and they went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until morning, punishment will overtake us. So now, therefore, come, let us go tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and said to them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was none to be seen or heard there, nothing but horses tied and donkeys tied and tents as they were." Then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, 'When they come out of the city, we shall overtake them and get into the city.' And one of his servants said, 'Let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see.' So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent after them the army of the Syrians, saying, 'Go and see.' So they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had taken and thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a sea of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seas of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain, on whose hand he leaned, to have charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate so that he died. As the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, 2 seas of barley shall be sold for a shekel and a sea of fine flour for a shekel, about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria,' the captain had answered to him, saying, 'If the Lord himself could make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?' He said to him, 'You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it.' And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died." A couple of qualities that I think when I consider what a believer looks like are optimism and hopefulness. Hope in the way that Marty defined this morning, with certainty. How difficult can it be to look for hope in the dark times? And then how much more do you appreciate that optimism and hope shared with you by a brother or sister during that time? I believe the last portion of verses here does a great deal to encourage us to hold out for hope. Stand fast in optimism, even when things are really, truly bad and we see no way out. How many people in the city you think had hope of getting out of the siege alive? Even the lepers outside the gate gave up. and decided to turn themselves over to the enemy and had at least accepted the possibility of a quick death. The captain, who heard the prophecy of Elisha, didn't believe. He was one of the few who was told this will all end tomorrow. And yet he had no faith. So he was foretold of the other prophecy that he would not eat of the plenty when the siege was over because he would die. How does that parallel for us? Remember that we serve an all-powerful God. Matthew 19, verse 26 says, "But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" Now, Jesus was speaking of salvation here, but the concept applies across all facets of our lives. Things do happen to us that from man are simply impossible, but possible because God makes them possible. So when things are dark and your troubles seem insurmountable and deliverance seems impossible, pray for the impossible. Seek the hope that only God can provide, and keep hope that things can change. Have faith that He can deliver you. And don't blame God when things aren't going well. Find comfort in the fact that God keeps His promises. That when you listen to the voice of the Lord, you will be blessed as He has told you that you will. But also be wary of the things that He has promised if you don't. Because His intentions have already been made known, just as they were to the Israelites. The concepts are not difficult. As with anything, the difficulty comes with action. The paths have already been laid out, laws inscribed, intentions made known. The rest now lies on us to not get caught up in fighting the wrong things. If you're fighting with people, you're already fighting the wrong battle. People aren't your enemy. Sin is. Trouble, illness, disease, political parties, death and destruction are not your enemies. Sin is. But the beautiful part is that you don't have to face these things alone. That's what the congregation is for. That's what your brothers and sisters outside the congregation are for. You won't always need be the one who needs to be supported, but sometimes you are. Sometimes you are. You can take your turn to support someone else at another time, but if you find yourself the one that needs to be supported this morning in any way that this congregation can help, please let it be known.